We shall commence this time of worship with the responsive reading in our hymn books, number 670. 670, described as an expression of the majesty and power of God. We'll read them, these verses, that they all come from Psalm 139. May we please rise? And so we'll begin. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me.
You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar.
You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways.
Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord.
You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?
When I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there.
If I rise on the wings of the dawn, that is to go east, if I settle on the far side of the sea, that is on the west, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast.
For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well.
Search me, O God.
And we sing a hymn of praise, 218. Old words, an old tune, actually, an old beautiful Welsh tune. 'Tis the church triumphant singing, Worthy the Lamb.
Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, Almighty is thy name. Thank you for being the giver of life and all that is good in life. Thank you for providing everything that we need daily and for showering us with wonderful and beautiful blessings. We are especially thankful, Father, for this day that we will hear your word to be given by your faithful servant, Dr. Beasley Murray. Father, we lift our seminary up to you and ask for a special blessing. We pray that your Holy Spirit will walk closely with each trustee, each member of the faculty, each member of the staff, and each student. May this be a time of healing and of a marvelous renewal. Father, we pray that you will be with Dr. Beasley Murray as he brings us the message, and with us as we receive it. May the message challenge our hearts to be better examples of your love and grace and mercy, which is greater than all of our sins and our shortcomings. To Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are eternally grateful. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
The reading from the Old Testament comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 9. Cry loudly and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily bring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am."
If you will turn to the next reading, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at verses 31 till the end of the chapter, we find Jesus teaching. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it also to me.' Then he will turn and also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life."
How many times have you heard that passage read or read it yourself? I have to confess to you that I find that so-called parable of the sheep and goats the most disturbing part of the Bible. Not for others, but for me. And I'd like to remind you of why this is such a disturbing passage even for the Christian. We call it the parable of the sheep and the goats. In fact, it's not an ordinary parable at all. It's a vision in parabolic terms of the judgment of the last day. And it's the only description of what goes on in that day that Jesus ever gave. Of course, the remarkable thing about it, and we know it so well, is the dialogue that takes place between the king, who of course is the exalted Christ, and the people who stand before him, described, by the way, as all nations. And the question, of course, that's at issue is the actions that people have done or not done in relation to the needy. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't trouble to give me anything to drink. I was a foreigner. Stranger is not simply a person that you don't know who's come from the next town. That's the ordinary way, ordinary word for foreigner. You didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me anything for my back. Sick in prison. But of course there were those in their place first who did precisely that. But the extraordinary thing about these statements of Jesus, so closely paralleled, first to the one lot and then the other, and doubtless so that one can remember them, is that they're so ordinary. They're elementary actions of compassion. And these are known and understood the world over. Altman has somehow, in his discussion of this passage, rooted out a very relevant passage from the Egyptian Book of the Dead. The Egyptians were almost in paranoia about death, and they wanted to be sure that all was going to be well the other side. And so the Book of the Dead has a long, long list of what you should do when you come to face the judge. You'll give a recital of the bad things that you didn't do. Long list. But then a very short list of the things that you should say. Listen, I have done that which men praise and that whereof the gods rejoice. I've satisfied God through that which he loves. I have given bread to the hungry, and water to the thirsty, and clothes to the naked, and a ferry to those without ships. Of course, that's Egypt, whose life is dominated by the great river Nile flowing through their country. But the very passage from the Old Testament which was read to us prior to that, from the words of Jesus, echoes just the same things. And this was deep in the consciousness of the Jews. I'm not quite sure whether Psalm 118 is more quoted than any other psalm in the New Testament. It's certainly very often on the lips of Jesus. It's the passage in which there is the welcome given to him who comes in the Lord's name. This, by the way, in the time of Jesus, was seen as peculiarly applicable to the Messiah who comes. And the words, open to me the gate of righteousness in the kingdom, is said. And here's the comment on the oldest exposition of that we have amongst the Jews. In the future world, it will be said to men, what has your work been? If a man then says, I have fed the hungry, it will be said, this is the gate of the Lord. You who have fed the hungry, enter in the same. If the man says, I have given the thirsty to drink, it will be said to him, that's the gate of the Lord. You who have given the thirsty to drink, enter in the same. If he says, I have clothed the naked, it will be said to him, that is the gate of the Lord. You who have clothed the naked, enter into the same. And similarly, he who has brought up the orphans, he who has given alms, he who has practiced works of love. And David said, I've done everything. Everything should be open to me. Therefore it is said to me, open the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and praise the Lord. So this is just basic life. But there is no parallel in all literature for the way Jesus applied it. He didn't say, you have fed the hungry. You have fed, or rather given drink to the thirsty. You've clothed the naked, and so on. He said, You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me to drink. You gave me clothes. And you welcomed me into your home, and so on. A total identification with those in need. Now, mind you, this has seemed too simple to many people. I mean, Christian people, who are anxious to understand the Bible. And it has been suggested, well, now look, Jesus describes them as my brothers. Surely, they're the Jews. And in the last day, the great issue will be how the Gentile nations have treated the Jews. Well, I'm sure that's going to be important, particularly in the persistence of the nations in oppressing the Jews. But Jesus was talking to Jews who'll be among the nations facing the king. There have been actually those who've come a little bit closer to home and said, well, surely, these are the Christians. And people will be judged according as to how they have treated the Christians who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Of course, that's very consoling to us, isn't it? T.W. Manson even suggested something a bit closer. Really, it's the representatives of Jesus who are going out on mission. That's why they get hungry. That's why they get thirsty. That's why they get in prison. That's especially consoling for us. We'll be going out to be preachers and teachers and the like. No, that won't do either. In the most theological chapter that Paul ever penned, 2 Corinthians 5, right in the middle of it, he said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We're included there. This is a parable. It's not a photograph. It is a declaration of the principle of judgment. And I'm especially convinced that this simple interpretation is right, because it's the key to the whole ministry of Jesus. His first step in bringing the kingdom of God among men was to be baptized in the River Jordan, receiving from John the Baptist a baptism for sinners, in which he identified himself with those he'd come to save. His actions in his ministry were in the same tradition, and there's a straight line to his cross in which he was in solidarity, is the technical term, more simply, identified himself with all men, women, and children of all times. Hence, in the last day, this is the great standard of judgment. Now, that's why I find this disturbing. Jesus didn't make any kind of reference to our success in ministry. Size of our churches, the numbers of our membership. Or if it comes to that, the articles we've written for religious papers or any other kind of thing, or the books we've published. The question is, did you show me love in action? I was present in those who needed it. I was called to be a preacher, and I was a pastor. and I sought to preach Christ and the gospel with all my might. It was then made very clear to me I must share this also with those who, like myself, are concerned to preach Christ. And so to teach and to write. My life now, of course, and for years, most of my days, has been taken up with preparing lectures, giving lectures, doing the kind of things that people ask me to do, write articles, write books, all in the service of Christ. But you know, I'm so busy, I haven't got time to go and search out the hungry and the thirsty, the naked, to go and visit the sick, especially those who've got no doctors. And I feel mighty uncomfortable. Of course, there are those who, in the name of Christ, are spending all their time doing this. They need support. So one can help to carry out this mandate by supporting them with gifts and prayers and the like. Fine. But as a deacon of a church now, I still get uncomfortable. We've got a budget. And our people give generously. Alike for maintaining the work of God in our church and our missionary society and our denomination, helping the poorer churches to be able to pay for ministers and so on. And then I think of the millions and millions and millions of dollars that are poured into the churches to keep the wheels going. And I compare that with the picture of the earliest church in the earliest days of rapturous love. And those who had land sold them and other property, laid it at the feet of the apostles for the needy. There's only one collection that Paul ever organized, and he spent a great deal of time in doing this. What he wanted to do was to send a love offering to the church of Jerusalem from the Gentile believers and churches. And it was in connection with that that he gave the instructions about when you come together to worship, see that you lay aside and make a contribution each Lord's Day for that collection, so that it be worthy. And what was that for? A love gift for the poor of Jerusalem. Well, thank God that the Lord's people are much more acutely aware of need now. We all know that every day, every night, 2/3 of this world go to bed hungry. But television has brought their plight into our living rooms and our kitchens. And we know now. But I still must be responsible for doing my part. Being able to stand before the Savior, my Jesus, my Lord, my King, and hear his verdict on how I showed love to him in the needy. And you'll join me there. Let me close by reminding you of the beautiful hymn to love that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember how he finishes up? He actually thinks in terms of the worth of all the things that we can do in life, and how everything will pass away. But, said he, there are three things that last forever. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. We thank the Lord for reminding us that it is the most important of all. And we'll seek, shall we not, both to put this into action as he, and encourage our churches to do the same. Let's conclude with prayer. Lord, thank you again, as we do so constantly, for your infinite and eternal love, which you have revealed to us in a thousand ways, but above all in Jesus. And we thank you that you have awakened love in us. And you set before us such a wonderful example of love in action. Grant us grace, Lord, to do just that. By the power of Christ in us and the Holy Spirit given to us, grant that we may show the power of the gospel by what we are and do, even as we endeavor to do so by what we say. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord. Amen. Lord, to do just that. By the power of Christ in us and the Holy Spirit given to us, grant that we may show the power of the gospel by what we are and do, even as we endeavor to do so by what we say. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord. Amen.